60 AM radio. TSN, those of us in the West chidingly say Toronto Sports Station because a lot of times they think that's the only team there is. But what they did on Tuesdays, I caught one time, was they had confessional Tuesdays. So people would come on the radio and confess things they had done. It was completely crazy. There was this one guy who hid a load full of potato chips up high in his garage, so none of the rest of his family knew it, but he had his own stash. He was under the false assumption that mice cannot climb. There was another guy, a grown adult, who was spending money buying Pokemon cards. For those of you who have not been on planet Earth long, Pokemon cards are cards of creatures from a Japanese game board that are tradable. Over 2 days, he spent over $500 on these cards. His wife had no idea. He just spent $500 of their money on children's playing cards. The announcers of the show said, "I'm not sure there's any credible way in being able to explain this to his wife." Our decisions can make all the difference in the world. Why not try inviting God in to help guide instead of just doing our own thing? Let's pray. God, we know it doesn't take much for us to make the kind of decisions that create havoc in our own lives, but also to those we're connected with. We're surrendering ourselves to your guidance and direction. Give us the wisdom and humility to allow your Spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text today is going to come from the book of Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 1 to 21. Ernie's going to put it up for you. You might have noted I put out on the Tuesday thing that in the new year here, we're going to go through the book of Job, which it's a long book. It's going to start not next week, but the week after. So I'm just encouraging you to read as much as you can of the book of Job, just to get as familiar as you can with it before we go into it. Sometimes life can go by so fast, we find it difficult to reflect on where we've been or where we're going because of the giants or mountains that are now presenting themselves before us. Often we need to create space for such ruminating and ponderings to become a reality. Have you ever wondered how your life would have been different if you were born 100 years ago? Things would have been much more labor-intensive, and being mechanically minded would have been an incredible gift or asset. With my mechanical prowess, I'm sure I would have starved to death. Or what if you were born in a different country or had different parents impacting your upbringing? What if you would have chosen a different career, didn't have access to a church community, dated a different boy or girl, ate certain kinds of food, exercised regularly? That's a question. These all would have big implications 20 years down the road. What is strange is that often when we're forced to reflect, it's when it's difficult, when difficulty shows up on its path. No one is looking for hardship or suffering, but the pain often challenges us to consider how we find ourselves in such a predicament. For most people, the greatest spiritual growth that happens in our lives is in the spiritual season of winter. So it might be fitting that we're strategically placed in Alberta. Finally, we need to confront what we've been hiding from, because we can't keep doing what we've been doing because it's not working anymore. Judah knows exactly what this feels like. They were once free to do their own thing and go their own way, but now they're surrounded by enemy armies. They're besieged. Just like in an earlier time period when the people of God surrounded the city of Jericho in Judges 6:1, it says, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out." Sometimes in life, there's nowhere to go. We're stuck. And then given the gift of time to reflect on where we are and how we got there and where we need to go. But we are not on our own. God wants to guide us just like he wanted to guide Israel. Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. The people of God have done wicked things for decades, and now it's come time to pay the piper. Where does the phrase paying the piper come from? According to myth, a piper was hired to clear out the rats from the village of Hamelin. After he did so by playing a song and leading them away, he was not paid for his work. His revenge for the lack of payment was to steal all the town's children. The moral of the story was to pay the piper and keep up your half of the bargain, lest you lose what is most important to you. Israel is cheated, bullied, and sold those who are most vulnerable in the culture, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. They're worshiping false gods and sacrificing their own children in the fires of Baal. Instead of fearing God and living their lives to please him, they're selfishly pleasing themselves. Israel was a horrible and rotten neighbor in every respect. Judah has ignored prophet after prophet, warning of their imminent and sudden demise, which they often ignored and sometimes even killed the very spokespeople of God. The fierce army of Babylon has surrounded Jerusalem, and they've been under siege for 2 years. There was no way to resupply their food as the enemy invaders had complete access to their vineyards and crop fields. What is one to do as they starve in a city, but maybe reflect? Lamentations 4:1. How gold has grown dim, how pure gold has changed. Sacred stones lie scattered at the head of every street. Who here owns some gold or precious metal or a stone like a diamond? Anybody? Let me see your rings. Come on. You can't tell me they're all plastic. Got them on $1.49 day. Often we'll have our rings made of such things, and usually they don't lose their value. In the movie The Hobbit, the great dragon Smaug guarded the mountain full of gold. When does gold become useless or lose its value? When you're in a siege for 2 years and have no food. In Jerusalem, gold and precious stones could be found in the streets, but you couldn't eat them. Lamentations 4:2. The precious children of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are reckoned as earthly pots, the worker of a potter's hands. Our children, our grandchildren, are worth their weight in gold. But now they're treated like common pots of clay. The clay pots were so cheap, if you broke one, you just bought another one. These sound like the kind of place that we have at our house. So if gold is no longer valuable, and children are no longer valuable, what is? Lamentations 3:4, it speaks of the children suffering as their parents ignore their cries. Their tongues are stuck to the roofs of their mouths for thirst, and they cry for bread. Only the cruelest person would not provide and protect for their children. When we embrace selfishness day in and day out instead of self-sacrifice, we're left with a very callous and hard heart. Lamentations 4 begins contrasting what it was like before the siege with what they're experiencing 2 years later. Children used to laugh and play in the streets. Now they're begging for bread. Lamentations 4:5. The wealthy used to eat lavish foods. Now they're looking for whatever they can find in the dirt. Have you ever noticed what's crawling around in the dirt in your house? It could be centipedes, ants, flies, spiders, worms, maybe a mouse. Lamentations 4:7-8. The royal leaders were full of splendor. Now they're famished, dirty and unrecognizable, from literally riches to rags. I did not know what the Great Depression was like to live through, but there was not much to go around. To not have your basic needs met. One of my aunts had us over for lunch, and afterwards she would recollect all the used paper napkins for next time. She lived through the Depression. She knew what it was like to be in need. Lamentations 4:9, happier were those who were pierced by the sword than those pierced by hunger. It was better to die by the sword than to suffer a slow death of starvation. Lamentations 4:10 speaks the unspeakable. They were eating their children to stay alive. This is unfathomable. You may have heard of plane crashes into snowy mountains where sometimes the only way for those who were still alive to stay alive was to eat those who had died in the crash. But what was happening in Jerusalem's walls turns our stomachs. It says this was done by the most compassionate woman among them. Lamentations 4:20, the Lord's anointed. The breath of life was taken in their pits. The one whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. The anointed king from the line of David was being captured and dragged away. If God's chosen king for his people is unceremoniously put in chains and taken away unwillingly, what will happen to the common person? There's no escape. There's no way to get out of this. They're doomed. Lamentations 4:12. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that a foe or enemy could enter Jerusalem's gates. So if no human army could break down the great city of Jerusalem's gates, how did such a tragedy happen? The people made God their enemy because of their injustice against the Lord and the people both inside and outside the walls. Lamentations 4:13. It was the sins of their prophets and the iniquity of their priests who shed the blood of the righteous in their midst. The moral conscience of the nation was held by the religious priests and prophets. They were to be the eyes and the ears of God for the people of Israel. They were to help the people stay on track in their love and devotion to the one true God. But what happens when those who have influence and power in a nation are corrupt in the legal or the court system? You have complete chaos because what is just and right is crushed by those who wield power and influence. These prophets and priests who were to be the moral guideposts had blood on their hands. Lamentations 4:14, blindly they wander through the streets, so defiled by blood that no one was able to touch their garments. They rejected their essential roles within the culture, and so God has rejected them. Lamentations 4:15-16, they'll be fugitives and wanderers in foreign nations. The Lord scatters them, no longer helps them. People no longer show any respect for the priests. What do we say? You had only one job to do. Sometimes in life, we want the position at the top, making all the decisions. But with such privilege comes great responsibility with and for others. We will be held accountable by God in how we did what we were gifted to do and how we treated others. The priests and the prophets got an F on the report card for failing to ward and guide the nation that then went into spiritual demise and bankruptcy. Lamentations 4:17. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. We were watching eagerly for a nation that could not save. The NLT says, Judah had asked Egypt to help them fight against the Babylonians, but it was a false hope. Jeremiah the prophet had warned Judah not to link itself with Egypt, but rather to rely on God, but they wouldn't listen. When we abandon God and his ways, what do we look for to rescue us? We can go to the things that we can control or hope to manipulate. We look first to ourselves, our ability, our resources, our gifting. But when that fails, where do we turn for help? Usually to others. We need fixers, and we need them fast. Israel turned to their allies in hope, but when the day of disaster arrived, they were nowhere in sight. Lamentations 4:19. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They crushed us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. Again, there's no place to hide. Those who are pursuing them always seem to be one step ahead. Somebody put this scenario out. Imagine you are a stamp collector, and you've been collecting stamps for a long time, and you have some very valuable stamps. You have them locked upstairs in a closet. At the same time in your home, you have a dog, a loyal dog. The dog's been with you for 5 years. The dog loves you. The dog will do whatever you want. The dog's in the kennel downstairs. A fire breaks out in the house. You can only save one. The stamps or the dog? Which one do you save? I know which one I'd save. For those who said the dog, you understand that the relationship you have with the dog dictates that you choose to save it. In the same way, our relationship with God will dictate the decisions that we're making. Judah, the people of God, are in a complete mess. But this did not happen by accident or by chance. This was their own doing. They brought these tragedies upon themselves by their choices and refusing to heed God's warnings concerning their wickedness and going astray from the one who loved them. This poem of Lamentations is full of repetition, which often will give us clues to the key point. The term gold is mentioned numerous times early on, and then it switches to the lack of food. Thirst, begging for food, delicacies, hunger. Many times we can pour our lives into wants, like money, gold, riches. But these are of little value when there is no food to eat. What are the kind of things we're depending on to rescue us, to be our soul's food and drink? A good paying job, a $1 million house, a relationship, or parents to lean on, the next new technological gadget, a bag full of gold. Judah was trusting in their alliance with Egypt, but their hope was dashed as their allies never showed up. Psalm 119:14-16 says, "You're my refuge, my shield. Your word is my only source of hope. Lord, sustain me as you promised, that I may live. Do not let my hope be crushed." If we place our dependency on anything other than God, we're going to find ourselves frustrated, disappointed, and crushed, because these things are powerless to save us. Secondly, the spiritual guides within the community, the priests and the prophets, became blind and deaf to the ways of God. Their role was to recognize the Lord's movements among his people. There he is. There he is. There he is. They were to recognize and validate the presence of God among them, and when he was absent from them, because of their disobedient actions, it created separation. In the Old Testament, God used the nation of Israel to represent what he was like to the world. Today, his instrument is the church. It's us. When we go into the classroom, visit a neighbor, drive in our cars and trucks, enter a hospital, a prison, or a food store, does the presence of Christ enter with us? Or do we leave the Spirit of Christ outside the door, in the car, or on the sidewalk? Are we aware that we're subjects of the great kingdom of God? And thus we represent him in all of our dealings, in all of our relationships. Would anyone be able to encounter, be able to pick up the residue of the Holy Spirit on us? If our purpose in dealing with others is to use them for our own advantage, people will sniff this out a mile away. But if we treat others with dignity, respect, and love, the Heavenly Father pours over us, it changes the whole equation. They may not be able to fully grasp that you're a follower of Jesus, but they know something is incredibly different in your life. You're being guided by a completely different compass, different value system than this world has to offer. Judah could mark off all the religious activities on their monthly calendars, but it didn't mean their hearts were close or soft to God's dealings within their lives. Religion will not save us. For many of us, it'll damn us. Only the work of Christ can. There's no halfway with Jesus. He calls each one of us to take up our cross and follow us daily. And if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to teach, correct, guide, comfort, and convict us, this will be evident in our relationships, how we do business, how we treat others, how we handle our resources, how we forgive those who have wronged us. We make much better decisions when we invite God into our choices and processing. How does the Spirit of God speak to us? Through reading our Bibles, praying, being part of the church community, being accountable to others who love God and love us, and through the still small voice, the whisper of His direction into our very hearts. Let's pray. God, You've not abandoned us or left us on our own to navigate the complicated and broken world that we're very much a part of. If there's distance between us and You, reveal what is blocking in our lives. We invite each morning for You to be part of our day. We're open to anything You want to speak to us. We want to be all in You, Jesus, for You to be in every part of our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Soul, some rising.
This morning, we share the Lord's Supper. Our focus this morning is on the fellowship that we have with one another in Christ. He made us to be in relationship with Him and each other. This symbolic meal is a reminder of God's presence here. The bread and the juice are also a reminder of our unity. We do this together as the people of God. And so the wonderful thing, another wonderful thing about having Jesus in our lives is that He brings us together in a way that nothing else can. We say at times, when you come to church, you don't necessarily get to choose who else comes to church. You come and they come, and it's here that we often connect and build relationship and build friendship. I'm just going to give you a little direction before we take communion. There's two stations to my right, my left. There'll be cups with communion juice in them. There'll also be two different kind of breads. If you need gluten-free, there'll be a gluten-free tray and the other breads. I'm going to ask you to come up on either side and to take the elements, and then when you sit down, we'll participate in them and take them together. As well, when you go out today, there'll be some kind of container by the doors that you'll be able to put the plastic cup in when you're leaving. So I invite you to come, and let's celebrate communion together. We take communion together, all are welcome to participate. You might be here and say, well, Lewis, you don't understand. I got this stuff in my life. And I say, welcome to the club. When we earlier in the service pray and go through adoration, confession, there's always the opportunity at that point where we again come to Jesus and just say, Jesus, I'm surrendering. Forgive me of any way that I've broken relationship with you and others. And so even taking communion is another opportunity for us to say, Jesus, you're the one that I'm following. The direction that you're going is the direction that I'm going. Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took the bread. After he broke it, he said, this is my body for you. Let's partake of the bread. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the bread of life, that you bring us fullness, wholeness, and restore us. No matter what has been broken in our lives, you come and you can redeem it and make us whole and alive again. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks this does it in remembrance of me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death. And we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Let's partake the cup. Jesus, we just thank you for your shed blood, that your sacrifice made us whole in every way, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. We pray for your presence to come and fill us, to come and strengthen us and renew us. In Jesus' name, amen. On the first Sunday of the month, we take a benevolent offering for those who are in need, and so the ushers are going to do that now. I'm going to make a couple announcements. I'm going to do a benediction, and we're going to sing one more song. Just a couple reminders again. There's a sign-up for soup and pie. That's going to happen on the 28th. There's also sign-up sheets for our ARC Sunday School, and we're always in need of teachers, and so if you could take a look at that. If you've never led before, we'll walk you through on some trial ones just to see what all is involved with that. Youth is, again, this Wednesday at 7, right? 7. We live in a world that says, do whatever you want. Somehow that our individual lives are the only one that matters. We're self-contained units. We float through life, never bumping anyone else or never impacting anyone else. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that God designed us to be in relationship with him and each other. And the idea that it only affects me is a lie. We are all powerful influencers in our choices and our decisions, just like the priests and prophets were in the Book of Lamentations. Our choices can make all the difference in the world to the people around us. We are the influencers of God. Amen.
Stand if you're able. Thank you.
Donna.
Oh, no?
Nah.
Oh, look at Pat.
I'm not feeling it.
We go. Go.